themselves to sleep, Father God. Medical illnesses, Father God. Credit cards don't work, Father God. The mortgage is due, Lord, and they can't pay it. The rent's due, Father God, and you're 2 months behind. Can't pay your utility bills. Can't pay your medical bills. People coming against you from all angles of life. Father God, it doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter what the prognosis says. It doesn't matter what the experts say, Father God. Lord, we stand next to you, Jesus. This world is just temporary, Father God. But eternity is forever, Lord. I want to serve you here on earth, Father God, and in eternity. I don't want to be plagued by the world's problems, Jesus. Father God, I pray, Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth tonight, Father God, is from you, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come down and anoint me. I pray that the words that you speak tonight, Father God, just bathe in the souls of everyone in this room tonight, Lord. That they're renewed, Father God, restored with joy, hope and peace. It's only available in you, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for praying. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for serving God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you for who you are, Lord. You're amazing and marvelous God. Thank you that we're about to hear your word today. We pray for your anointing to go through Bill and she teaches, Lord, that your word really touch our hearts and let us take it in and meditate in it too, Lord. Father, thank you. And we just want to honor you tonight for all who you are, Lord. And we love you and pray for you, Lord. Thank you again for what you have done. Forgive us whatever sins that we have caused today, Lord. If you're mad at somebody or
God bless you and thank you for coming. You know, people have difficulties a lot of times with their walk with Christ. I used to think that Christianity was just like, you come to church on Sundays, you go to care group on Wednesdays, you start hanging around with positive friends. You know, it seems like I'm getting blessed. This thing is kind of cool. I think I'm going to stick with it, hang with it, because, you know, it's a lot better than my worldly friends. And that's where I was stuck at for years. And I thought that's what Christianity really was. But as you begin to really push in, as you begin to want to change, as you begin to want to really better yourself in Christ, like if you start having daydreams about serving Christ in bigger ways than maybe just sweeping the kitchen on Sundays, if you start in your mind rolling around ways you want to serve him better, everybody is born with a destiny in the kingdom of heaven. I don't care who you are. But the world tries to steal that destiny from you, and it tries to hide it. And that is why you must always try to find your destiny in Christ. And he doesn't always just give it to you and hand it to you on a silver platter. Most of the times, you're doing it by process of elimination. Okay, I'm going to go and start this company. Nope, that's not what God wanted me to do. You know, you don't pray about it. You go and jump into things, and you get in trouble. Then you wait a couple years and nothing happens, so you jump into something else and get in trouble. Maybe you got things you've been putting out there trying to get something to stick for Christ, and it seems like nothing's going on. And you're tired of waiting, and you want to serve God, and you see everybody else serving God. I can tell you from experience, depending on the gifting that God gave you to serve with, if it has anything to do at all with evangelism or reaching out to other people, are bringing people to Christ, your character needs to be spot on. You can't have any blemishes in your life. You have to get rid of everything, and that requires continual refining in the fire over and over and over again. Go through a little bump, lasts about 3 months. For about a month and a half, you didn't have any money, and you were like 2 weeks late on rent, and you couldn't go out to dinner that week. And it was a horrifying experience. You called up friends and, you know, you shared with the pastor how horrifying that experience was, and people prayed for you, and you made it through your trial. But as you begin walking with Christ more and more, not just faking it, I'm talking about really walking with Christ, you start getting burned a little bit more. Burned a little bit more. And sometimes you get burnt bad because there's some bad stuff in there that needs to come out. And it's a lot more than being late on rent in a couple weeks. Amen? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is life so difficult sometimes? Don't be surprised if the reason why we're going through these trials is because God is refining us, purifying us, getting that pure bar of gold ready so that we could serve Him in yet a greater way. And the only way to do that is to take away the things that you love. You know, are we in a trial because of our own sin? I remember crying out to God, begging Him to make trials go away. And right at the point of giving up, I would grab my guitar and go to care group. And I would try to forget about what I was going through. And I would serve God. And right when I least expected it, boom, my trial's over with. And then what do? Do you go to church and push in and go to two care group? No. You're right back where you started from. Living in the world. The world is a lie. I am telling you. I thought that having a big house and all that was everything. It's not. I'm more unhappy now than I was when I was barely struggling in a little apartment. It's because the whole world system, everything you think takes for granted, is controlled by just a handful of people. They got control of the world bank system. They got control of governments. They loan governments money. They control oil. They control gas. Satan controls agriculture now. The school system is designed just to produce drones, a working force. Don't worry about what the enemy is doing. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, because you'll go berserkers. God will start dropping little gems of wisdom. The Holy Spirit will come down and burn you a little bit, and all these little gems of wisdom will drop around, and you'll go pick them up and you'll eat them. And you'll be wondering to yourself, Father God, you're taking away everything I got. You're putting me through this miserable trial. Why are you feeding me these little gems of wisdom? What am I going to do with them? But it's during these times, you know, when you're really burdened. I mean, like, I'm not talking about being late a couple weeks on rent. I'm talking about your credit cards don't work. I'm talking about you've been diagnosed with some medical illness that you just can't, you know, get over. Or maybe you've just been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you wrecked on your bicycle like some people in church and you're paralyzed. Or maybe you're like my mom and you were shopping with your husband in Costco for groceries and you just fell down with a stroke and now you're paralyzed. Things can always be worse. But just know that our time here is short and eternity is forever. And that's why you always must try to purify yourself, purify yourself, purify yourself, purify yourself. I found out today I have an incurable disease. I have to take medication for now that turns your skin color weird. Vitiligo. And, I mean, it's nothing serious. But when you add it on to, you know, everything else I'm going through, you know, it's just something more he's slinging up there, trying to get me to quit, trying to get me to backslide down there to that dark place where I used to go, have a couple drinks, forget about all the problems. But we're going to keep our faith in God, amen? Trials are sometimes our own stupidity. And therefore they become divinely permitted. I go back over the last 10 years and I think of all the horrifying things I've gone through. You know, and you still don't have faith. How is God going to reward you with stuff if you don't learn faith off the little things? I remember I found out Jamel was going to have a baby. I was scared to death because my credit was shot and I didn't have any money. And she was shopping for homes in Kirkland. And I was thinking to myself, you'll be lucky if we get approved in Tacoma. My credit score is shot. I just got out of a big dot-com crash thingy. I was slithered up to Seattle to lick my wounds. And she's looking for homes in Kirkland. And I'm worried to death because I'm going to have to take care of a baby. And she's looking for homes in Kirkland. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And she kept dragging me around. She goes, just pray about it. God will be there for us. What? Don't you understand? God ain't going to get us no loan. Okay? God ain't going to get us the money for no house. Do you understand? My credit is shot. She finds some woman that owns a real estate agency that sells us her home on a land contract. No credit check. But how was I going to do that? I needed to get $50,000 down. I had $4,000 in my bank account. $4,000 in my bank account. How am I going to get this lady $50,000 in 3 weeks? I meet this skinny guy named Brendan. He comes in and figures out a way to send all these emails out, and we start selling domain names like crazy. Then I find out she's got a little bit of money stashed away from the grandparents, and we get into this house. And you know what? I remember coming to revival service that night. You know, that's the first night I stood up. I just stood up, acted cool, all prideful, you know, and just looking around the room. Yeah. You know, I'm standing up now. We'll see how this goes, you know. I don't know who I'm praying to. I don't know who I'm, but whoever you are up there, something happened. I got a breakthrough. We made some money. Not only did we get into the house, we got the grandparents blessed us with a couch and a coffee table, and my faith lasted like 2 days. And I was back in it, worried about money. Satan's old trick, keeping you down. God kept providing, putting the right people in my life. Jamel gets pregnant with our second son. We don't know it's a son. We're going to go find out. We get to the hospital during the ultrasound. The nurse leaves, comes back with a doctor, then two doctors, then three doctors are in there, and they're all looking at the screen, and I'm nervous. I'm going, what's going on? Getting scared. They won't tell us. Well, your doctor's going to have to sit down with you and talk about what's going on. Well, your son's got two holes in his brain, which is indicative of whatever they call it, of mental retardation. And I was just crushed. Let me get this straight. I gave up smoking pot. I gave up drinking booze. I'm coming to church on Sundays. And now you're gonna do this to me. I was so angry at God. And I remember telling my mother-in-law was just like, Mary Jo was like, the devil's a liar. We're going to pray against that. And I thought, I'm thinking, how ignorant is this woman? I just got diagnosed by a doctor, okay, that this is what's going to happen. Go to Swedish Hospital a week later to the big ultrasound. You know, here she comes, good-sized woman walking down the hallway with a crew cut and a big old green State of Washington book. She's going to sit us down and tell us what our options are and how much the state's going to pay because it's going to be expensive. But she says, you need to go get an ultrasound so that we can determine, you know, the severity. So we're in there, getting the ultrasound. It's like, what's your last name? Fisher. There ain't nothing wrong with this kid. Your son's fine. And I remember calling my doctor, and he was like, you know, sometimes they clear up, but I gotta admit, that's the fastest clear up I've ever seen. The devil is a liar. And you would think I would be on fire for Christ after that. Nope, I backslid. This time I'd kind of sort of lift my hands up sometimes, you know. I never really took it for granted. But as you progress, as you begin seeing God's work in your life, and it's unfortunate that you have to wait until you've gone through it and look backwards to see all the changes that have happened in your life. But you can see how God pulls you out of circumstances. If you keep your eyes on Him and only Him, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, in the back of your mind, telling you, you know what? Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't be a part of that. If you really listen to the Holy Spirit, God will pull you out of your trials. He wants to test how your faith is. And that's why I want to go to this scripture. Psalms 25. Young man, could you pass out those Bibles in the first drawer? Grab a couple. Psalms 25. I'm going to read this one. Now, this is from David. This is an amazing scripture because David was, without a doubt, in trouble continually. Talking about waiting for God. He had been anointed king at age 16. Can you imagine being anointed alone by a prophet on some dusty, hot mountaintop somewhere at age 16 and then having to wait 15 years? Before you took the throne, running for your life. Can you imagine the patience that took? If you are going through a trial, get into the book of Psalms. O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. But disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. I love that part. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble, not the prideful. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. I want to stop right there and explain to you, he doesn't lead the prideful. When you become humble and you completely submit to God, I'm not talking about joking around anymore. I'm not talking about going to church and acting like you're a Christian and maybe praising a little bit and then, you know, going home and you know, being rude to your wife and yelling at your kids and or going drinking. I'm talking about when you really push in, when you really want to find out what Jesus is all about. Is this Jesus thing for real? I am telling you, when you pray alone in the mornings, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning this morning, and I spent an hour in prayer. And it makes you feel so much better. If I hadn't spent that time in prayer this morning, I would have never survived the day. No matter how difficult your trials are or what their cause, always seek the Lord for his wisdom and trust him at all times to get you through. Because if you do that, you'll be on sheer footing, just like the deer in the mountaintop. You will be able to stand above all your enemies and watch it just blow by. And you know what I've learned about my trials? Now that they're gone, no big deal. Fear is nothing but a false interpretation about reality. Had I kept my eyes on Jesus, I could have been joyful, I could have had a good time, I could have been completely happy and content all during this time. And that's what God is trying to teach you. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He doesn't want you to worry and be concerned, because when you're worried and concerned, Satan is pulling you away from your true purpose. He keeps you separated from the flock. That's what a pack of wolves do. I grew up watching wolves hunt caribou, and it's so amazing how it's just like the enemy separates Christians from the church. Three hide behind the mountaintop. The caribou run over the blueberry fields. Here comes another one from the other side. They break up the weak caribou, and then they go in for the attack. David wrote Psalm 25 at a very, very amazing time in his life. I mean, let's look at his situation. He had treacherous enemies seeking him out. I know it was during Absalom's revolt. So this was probably after Bathsheba. This was probably after killing her husband, which I think the reason why God divinely let the Absalom revolt happen. Can you imagine having your son hunting you down and running you out of the kingdom? Can you imagine running from King Saul all those years in the desert? Can you imagine the fear? That is nothing compared to anything we go through today. These enemies had an advantage over David because he describes his feet as already caught in their net. He was going down. He's lonely. He's afflicted. And his troubles are growing worse and worse and worse. And he's crying out to God every single day. If David, who walked with God from his youth, was facing these kinds of trials as he was about to, what, turn his early 60s, then none of us are exempt. We're all going to go through trials. Not just because we're Christians, but because we make stupid mistakes and God divinely permits the trial to change you. He wants to see how strong our faith really is. And it's got to be strong. Read your Bible. Many of the most godly people in the Bible went through trials. Paul went through trials. I love the book of Timothy, because Paul is telling his young apprentice, it ain't going to be pretty. It's going to go down, and it's going to be bad. Don't be expecting a rosy path. But what we do here while we're here on this earth, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, lasts for an eternity in heaven. How righteous do you want to walk in heaven? How good do you want to have it in heaven? David's painful guilt runs through this entire psalm. In verse 7, he prays, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and transgression." I love that so much because do I have a lot of sins of my youth? I don't want God to remember. The older I get, the more I relate to this prayer. I am telling you, you could be on your deathbed, and this would be the scripture I would come to. Because even in the midst of his trial, he wanted to give up. He is still honoring the Lord. "For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Who are those that fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose." Verse 13, "They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies." He is praying in faith. Listen, back in the day in the valley, you could hear the cattle coming from a distance. You can hear the swords rattling in their sheaths. They didn't mess around with you. They just held you down and they put a spear through you and you were dead. Or they cut off your head. He still had faith. He still had faith. That is why whenever I'm in a difficult situation, a health situation, a financial need, an interpersonal conflict, a marriage issue, people upset you at church, somebody said something bad about you, you owe money to people you can't even pay back, I use the trial to examine my own heart. Why am I in the mess that I'm in? Why are you in the trial that you're in? What did you do? And when you really humble yourself, when you really, "Dear Father God, just reveal to me, Lord, what is wrong? Please help me, Jesus, change." God will begin to reveal to you all these things that you're doing wrong. "You know, I could have done that a little bit better." My mother-in-law told me something a few weeks ago that echoes in my mind all the time. "Be careful of what you pray for." And I got to thinking about that today because I had the worst day ever. And I thought to myself, I'm in too deep now. I want to go for it. I don't want to be fake. You've got to become a fighter. You've got to fight for what's right. And the only way to do that is with Jesus on your side. Tanita told me, "You know what? If times get so bad," I told her, I said, "Girl, it's getting so bad I can't even pray. I don't even want to pray." Then she said, "Pray to the Holy Spirit and ask him to pray for you." And that's what you do. Because that faith that you keep having in the God you cannot see with your own eyes starts building up something. You don't know how strong you are until your enemies come up against you. You don't even know how bad it is. You may be winning the battle and you think you're losing. You may have everything against you. There is no way to win. You know what? I urge you to go and read the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is about fighters. The book of Joshua is for people that want to fight. Joshua was a fighter. When the circumstances seemed completely out of control, he put his faith in God. David was aware of his sins, not only in the current situation, but going back to his youth. He didn't shrug them off. He didn't lie. He didn't pretend I was just a teenager. He didn't make excuses. He didn't compare himself to his enemies and say, "I may have my faults, but look at these guys." He didn't belittle his sin. "Okay, I was wrong to sleep with Bathsheba. But hey, I'm just a red-blooded guy. And this girl was beautiful. And I'm the king. 15 years in the wilderness running. I finally have my kingdom. I should have the things that I want." He didn't say that. So when you're in the heat of something and God's revealing something to you, don't sugarcoat it. That's what I did. Because God will keep teaching you the same trial over and over and over again until you get it right. And that's why you will go around in this church and you will see people stuck on the same rung they were stuck on the first day you walked into this church. Because they're clinging on. They're afraid to take the next step. They don't want to change because it's painful and it hurts. But if you just put God first, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, always keep your eyes on Jesus, nothing can stop you. No one can come against you. You can lose your home. You can lose all of your possessions. But how important are those anyway? When you really think about it, what is important in life? I'm most happy when I'm with my wife and kids on some creek bed somewhere. Not at some fancy dinner, but Little John's breakfast place in the morning. Spending $50 to feed all five of us. Gone are the days where I need to seek my pleasure. The enemy's got everybody hypnotized. They're all out there chasing the big house, the nice car, the boat, the look, the status, all of this stuff. The enemy is rolling out all of these new programs through his entire army in the media to get you hypnotized on divorcing your husbands, divorcing your wife, spending money on stupid things to look cool. I'm telling you, there are so many times that I have been close to death. I'm surprised I didn't die. I've had my rights read over me in the hospital room so many times. Phil, I'm going to bring the priest up here and he's going to pray for you, okay? Because your wounds are life-threatening. And I'm telling you, before you kick the bucket, you know what you think about? Your family. All the things you've done wrong. It flashes through your mind in an instant and you're reminded of all of it. The last near death I had was me and Paula Happersett and Brendan and a few other guys were on a rubber raft. Jamel thought it'd be a nice gift to send me down a level 4 whitewater for my birthday. So Paul and I was, and I was all gung-ho, and I noticed Paul's oar got stuck behind this rock and he was pulling on it and the whole boat was going around. And I'm like, Paul, and I went to grab his raft and me and Brendan fell out into the water. So who do you think everybody saved? The pastor's future son-in-law, of course. So Phil was left clinging to the rock for 6 minutes in the middle of the river. The first day the river was open, branches sticking out, everything, and I let go and I went through the whitewater. And it was brutal. I can hear my bones bouncing off rocks underneath, barely gasping for breath. I couldn't swim for it because I was not very smart and had wore this big, thick wool sweater that weighed 50 pounds wet and it was about 5 feet in front of my hands now and I had nothing to hold. I was gonna die. And I remember this peace came over me as I was floating down the river. And I thought to myself, wow. And I thought about my wife and I thought about my kids and I wish I would have helped that lady. I wish I would have been kinder to that person in church. Why did I waste so much time trying to get that stupid boat? Things like that bounce off your mind. And you promise God right then and there, Lord, you pull me out of this one, I'll change. I'm going to change this time, Lord. No sooner had I said that, some skinny little bony guy, about 110 pounds, pulls my 250 out of the water. And I'm vomiting up river water. Sticks and everything's coming out of my nose. And I made it again, amen? And I was all on fire for Christ. Again, until about Monday afternoon. And then I thought, you know what? That was amazing. Isn't God good? But I'm going to go back in front of my computer and make some more money so that I can look cooler. So that maybe I can get a nicer car. And maybe even a bigger house. Because you want to fit in, right? Because it's what we're watching on TV. He asks God to teach him his ways. The Hebrew word, by the way, for paths refers to ruts made by wagon wheels. So David is crying out, teach me your paths. Teach me your paths. To walk in God's ways includes several things. It includes prayer. It means to wait because his timing is not always our timing. It means being teachable to grow and understanding God's truth. God wants to use you, but only if you're completely clean. If you're hiding some sin in your life, he's going to find it. All you're doing is buying time, maybe a couple months. I myself was trying to buy some time, and boom, October will be 2 years that my family has been in a life-changing trial, a revolving door of freakish, weird stuff that happens one in a million. Scary stuff. Stuff that makes you cry at night. Stuff that makes you hold your wife all night. Stuff that you just can't conceive in your mind could possibly happen to anybody the way that it does to me. People you never even met coming out of the woodwork wanting stuff. Bills you forgot. Governments coming after you. All sorts of crazy stuff. Mom has a stroke. Grandmother has a heart attack. Bring it on. Because I'm going to stand firm on the promises of God, amen? And we all need to as well. The scripture ends with, "For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins." Those who fear the Lord, who are they? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. And he didn't know he was going to get saved, but he ends the scripture with, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse." Can anybody relate to that? "Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all of my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me." In the name of Jesus, I can relate to that. Can anybody relate to that? "Protect me, Lord. Rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take my refuge. My integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. O God, ransom Israel from all of its troubles." Amen. The Psalm of David. Verse 21 that gets me. "May integrity and honesty protect me." Are you living a life of integrity? Are your business decisions filled with integrity? Are your personal relationships filled with integrity? If you humble yourself, you can't get there prideful. You have to get on your knees. I'm sorry. You have to crawl for this one. I used to wonder why I'd see people in front of the church. My father-in-law humbles himself. And when I went to World Revival Church, there was many people humbling themselves at the altar. Now I know why. They're getting that stuff burnt out, that sin burnt out. Amen. So let's close in prayer, you guys. Dear Father God, dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much for the word, Lord, that you have given us tonight, Father God. Thank you so much, Father God.